You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
I titled the message, The Jerusalem Council. This is the first council of the church. And here a creed is established and a problem is brought and a resolution is brought forth. Really cool to see that Jesus chose to put this in the Bible and to show us how to deal with issues like this. In Acts chapter 14, where we were last week, Paul and Barnabas finished their first missionary journey. And it was very, very successful. Many had come to Jesus Christ, making him Lord of their life from sharing the simple gospel message. And men, may we remember this. As we look through the Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in the last couple of chapters, none of their messages were so profound. It was the simple gospel that they taught. The simple gospel that all of us can go out into our workplaces and into our schools and into our neighborhoods, and we can share that message. The good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves us so much that he became a man and died on a cross in our place, that we could have all of our sins washed away, perfect righteousness given to us as a free gift, without any work, as a total free gift. Jesus saves sinners so that we can be right with God and have eternal life with God. And so they proclaimed that simple message to the Gentiles, and many were saved. Many disciples were made. Many churches were planted. And the gospel went out into all the world. And at each stop, Paul and Barnabas went. There was spiritual fruit. It was amazing. Along with their success and their abundant spiritual fruit, there was also intense hardship and persecution. They were so hated for the gospel message that they were proclaiming that they tried to stone Paul. Not tried, they did stone Paul. Imagine that, being so hated for a message. And I want you to know, if you share the gospel message, you too will face hatred and persecution. What did Jesus say about that? He said, be of good cheer. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, right? That's just part of it. And so they stoned Paul. And what's really cool is they stoned Paul, and to the point where, you know, this angry mob, Paul's there left for dead, and they drag him off, throw him out of the city, and they walk away. And Jesus resurrects Paul. We don't know for sure if he was resurrected or if they just thought he was dead and he wasn't. I personally think he was totally dead. I personally think he was resurrected. I personally think that Jesus wasn't done with him yet. And said, no, Paul, you got more work to do, buddy. Get back up, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul would say, there was a man 14 years ago who in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. I'm not quite sure how all this happened, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And just so there's no doctrinal heresy, when we talk about the third heaven, it's not that there's three different heavens, like where God is. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe, the outer space outside of our atmosphere. And the third heaven is just a reference to where God's, you know, throne is, where God dwells. So that's what he means by the third heaven. But there was a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. If I was dead, if I was alive, I don't know. But such a man was caught up into heaven, into the presence of God. And He saw God personally, and he says, I saw things that it would not be lawful for me to try to express or to tell you about. If I tried to put words to them, it would do shame to it. I couldn't even do it justice. And I personally believe it was when Paul was stoned that he had that experience. That Jesus brought him up into heaven, showed him some things, and then put him back on earth and said, hey, we got more work to do down there. Paul gets up, and Paul and Barnabas, they were tough dudes, were they not? Paul survives the stoning, and immediately Paul and Barnabas continue on their missionary journey, proclaiming the gospel, teaching the Bible, and making disciples. And I look at that and I think, man, what can stop a guy like that, right? I mean, he gets stoned and beaten and think of the broken ribs and the broken bones. And the next day, what does he do? Right back into the same town that stoned him and preaches the gospel. And man, I love that. I think that today we can really learn something from this, right? Because today we get so despondent when we face hardship or persecution. And men, I let me get your attention. I think we need to toughen up. We're so worried about what other people might think, what other people might say. Oh, they didn't like it when I did that. Hey, can I tell you something? I get a lot of people that hate me. I don't like that. I'm not proud of that. It bothers me. I wish it wasn't that way. There were people Sunday who didn't like what I had to say. But I think that we need to toughen up as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul would write to Timothy, this young pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Present yourself as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Men, I want you to remember, you have been enlisted by Jesus to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we see how tough Paul and Barnabas were. And I think that we need to realize that just hardship is a regular part of life and a regular part of ministry. And it's going to be, if it's a regular part of Paul's ministry, it's going to be a regular part of what? Our ministry. And so may we strap on a spine. May we, when we get despondent and go, I can't believe they don't like me. I shouldn't have said that. Maybe you should have just absolutely said it, right? And may we be bold in our faith. So after Paul's first missionary journey, they return to Antioch. And they share all the good things that Jesus did. Gentiles getting saved, many coming to Christ. No doubt they said, hey, they told all the stories. There was this guy named Elimaeus, and he was a sorcerer, and he was giving us a hard time, and Jesus blinded him right there on the spot, right? Then they said, the proconsul of Cyprus, he was the proconsul of the entire island, and he saw that guy get blinded, and he heard the gospel message, and he got saved, and the whole island is now under the authority of that proconsul, who's now a Christian. And then we went to Iconium, and a riot broke out in Iconium. And then there was a man crippled from birth in Lystra, and we could just see that it was a work that Jesus wanted to do, and he healed that guy who was crippled from birth, and the whole town thought that we were gods, and they came to worship us like Zeus and Hermes, and we ripped our clothes, and we said, no way, I just couldn't believe it, we told them, no, Jesus is the only Lord. And within the next day, they wanted to stone us. And yet we went on from there. And they just keep telling how they preached to all these Gentiles and how they made disciples and how they planted all these churches and how all these good things happened. And I imagine I imagine being part of that story. Imagine the joy that was there in the church of Antioch, who had sent Paul out and paid for and sponsored this missionary journey. Imagine the joy that they have as they come back and they gather night after night to hear the stories of Paul and Barnabas as they share with them all that Jesus did on that missionary journey. It'd be amazing, right? Just amazing. And they got to see what their investment had produced. And for all of you who are supporting this ministry, oh, I hope that you are encouraged, because we are all partners in ministry. And whatever role you have here at the church, if maybe your role is you pray for people, maybe your role is you invest in the good work that Jesus is doing here financially in the kingdom. Maybe you take out the trash cans, or maybe you work in the parking ministry, or maybe you help out in the kitchen, or maybe you teach. Hey, however you invest in the good work that Jesus is doing here, oh, I hope that you rejoice at all the good that is happening. I looked at one of the board members keeps attendance every Sunday, and I put together an attendance graph for the last 10 years. And man, it's just amazing. The graph goes into and we look at it, and we just go, Lord, you're just so faithful. And I hope that you rejoice, because we are partners together in ministry, in the good work that Jesus is doing. Before we jump into 15, I have a verse on your screens, 1 Corinthians 3. Let me hear you read this in a baritone male voice. I planted. Paul is telling the church, listen, we went on a missionary journey. I planted, Apollos watered, you sent, and God gives each one his own reward according to the labor. I couldn't do what I do without you. All the parts of the body come together. I'm so thankful for you. I hope that you are rejoicing. We are partners together in ministry. And it's a powerful thing. Paul and Barnabas come back and they share all that God did on their journey. And no doubt the church in Antioch was just thrilled. Paul and Barnabas stay there for about a year. We don't know for sure, but they stayed there for about a year. And they strengthened the church in Antioch, teaching it, making disciples. But even there, persecution arose. And that's what we get into. You'd think they'd come back from their missionary journey and they get a break from persecution, right? Wrong. Not the case at all. So look at what happens. Chapter 15. Did we pray? No? Should have prayed before I started speaking, for crying out loud. Lord, we come before you. We realize that this is your kingdom. This is how it works. We're not going to be liked by everybody. Lord, may we care about pleasing you more than pleasing man. And may we learn from Paul and Barnabas, and may we emulate them, Lord, as they follow you. May we do the same. Lord, may we be men who are strong, standing up for what is right, speaking truth in our culture, and being a light to the world. Lord, as we read your word, inspire us, reveal your ways to us, for we want to worship you. We want to follow you, Jesus. Help us. We ask it in your name. All God's men say, amen. Amen. Chapter 15. So they're at the church in Antioch, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Crazy. These guys come all the way from Jerusalem, 300 miles plus, 330 miles, and say, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised. Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, What does that mean? They had no small dispute. That's a nice way of saying they went to blows, right? It was a knockdown, drag out argument with him. When they had no small dissension and dispute with him, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So the argument became strong enough that they said, hey, we can't find a resolution on this. We have irreconcilable differences. We're going to go down to Jerusalem. And I want you to realize how big of a commitment that was. This is a 330-mile journey. It would take at least 3 weeks to make the trek from Antioch down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, I should say. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversations of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. In other words, as they made this 330-mile journey, they stopped at all the churches and they strengthened the churches, sharing with them the great things Jesus had been doing on their missionary journeys, teaching them the Bible and sharing with them the experiences, what was happening, and getting them up to real time, real speed on what Jesus was doing in his church. Verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, 330 miles away, they were received by the church and by the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. Again, told all the stories of their missionary journeys. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Important that we note that. If you haven't underlined it, please do so. They believed. They believed what? They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were born again. They were saved. A sect of the Pharisees. Very cool to see that Pharisees got saved during Jesus' lifetime. Pharisees got saved after Pentecost. And here in Jerusalem, there's a sect of Pharisees who believe. And they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Here is the Jerusalem council. They're gathered and there they are. They're like holding a conference in Jerusalem. The year is 49 AD and this is the first church conference to discuss Gentile membership in the church. And the issue at hand was whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised and follow all these Jewish laws in order to be Christians. I want you to know this was a real debate. These weren't heretics coming in. These weren't pagan atheists causing a ruckus. These were sincere, devout Pharisees who believed in Jesus as their Lord. And they had some wrong ideas. But they were not just like some of the religious leaders that Paul and Barnabas had dealt with that didn't believe in Jesus and were just trying to cause a fight. No, no, no. They came with a real concern, with a real problem. This was a real debate. The debate was further exasperated by their understanding of the Old Testament. And I have a verse I want to show you that would just kind of help us get in their mindset of what they were seeing and how they were thinking about all this. Genesis 17. Let me hear you read this again. And I'd love it or if you were reading loud enough where the microphone would pick it up. So if you're listening online, you'll still hear the verse. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Here we clearly see that even if you're not a Jew and you come into a Jewish house, you are still to be circumcised. Let's go on the rest of the verse. Let's read. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Well, here we can read that and we go, wow, this was a real conflict. They really believe this. They really got hung up on this. And here we see the need for this Jerusalem council and how important it was. It's interesting, is it not, that these were Pharisees, these were guys who knew the Bible well. And one of the dangers of knowing the Bible well is becoming unteachable. To think that you know it all. And one of the leaders, I believe it was Mick in our leaders meeting, brought up a really good point that resonated with me. He said, when our identity comes from our knowledge, it's even harder for us to be teachable. We need to be careful that when we hold on to this Bible knowledge, and most of you, well, a lot of you, know the Bible better than most people. But we still want to be teachable. We still want to learn. Jesus said an interesting phrase. He said, if the light that is in you is darkness, it's the greatest darkness. If you think you have truth and it's error, it's the greatest darkness. It's the hardest. And here we see how hard it was for these men who were scholarly to learn what the Holy Spirit was trying to lead them in. Look at how much work has to be done. They travel all the way up 330 miles to Antioch. Then they make Paul and Barnabas travel all the way back. And all to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit was doing. May it be a warning to us that we keep our heart tender and humble before the Lord. And may we always stay teachable. Another point that I'd like to bring out is that we must handle conflict as Jesus commanded. Paul was dealing with conflict here. Paul was sure that he was in the right. But he didn't just beat his chest and said, I'm going to do it my way. No, what did he do? We see here that Paul handled it exactly as Jesus taught. Instead of gossiping to 25 others and rallying people to his cause and splitting things where we got this group on my side and this group on the other side and they're the bad guys, Paul doesn't do any of that. Instead of gossiping to everybody else and trying to rally people to a side, Paul says, hey, why don't we take this to the elders in the church in Jerusalem? Which was very wise. And it's exactly what Jesus taught us to do in what scripture, men? Where did Jesus teach us if you have a brother sinning against you? Where? Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I hope you know it. I hope you follow it. Jesus gave us four steps of conflict resolution in the church in Matthew 18. And these aren't going to be on the screens. But his first thing that he says, if you have a brother who has a conflict with you, right? You got a problem with a brother in the church. I'd like to hear if you know this. What's the first thing we're supposed to do? Go to your brother, and what's the key word? Alone. Go to your brother alone. Don't tell 25 other people. Don't talk about him to 18 other people. Go to your brother, say it with me. Alone. And Jesus said, if he hears you, you've gained a brother. Worth the effort. Worth the hassle, man, because you've won a brother. But if he will not hear you, well, then you can't resolve the problem. You got this issue and it's still there. Well, then take one or two wise Christian brothers with you and have a meeting with him again, using them as a sounding board, because when... I'll tell you the story really quick. When we first planted the church, it was 12 people in my living room. And we didn't have a board yet. And so I knew we needed a board. So I thought, well, I'll start building a board. So I invited one guy to be on the board. And right in the early days, there was a disagreement about the bylaws. And I quickly realized what a major mistake I had made by having one guy on the board. Because when you have a disagreement, what happens? It's one-on-one, right? And how wise it is, we instantly added to the board, even though we're a church of, 12 people, we instantly added to the board so we could be healthy, because we need that sounding board sometimes. And so Jesus says, hey, look, if you can't get in harmony with a brother, go and bring a couple other guys with you and let them be a sounding board for your conversation and bring it before them. And if he hears you, great, you've won a brother. If he still won't hear you, what was the third step Jesus gave? Bring it to the elders of the church. And let the elders of the church hear the matter and discern the matter and bring some light to the matter. And then if he still refused to hear the elders of the church, what was the fourth step Jesus gave? He gave the pastors of the church the responsibility to perform church discipline. To say, look, you're out of line here. If you don't repent, you can't be part of the church. This is just wrong. So to bring church discipline in. So this is the way that Jesus told us to handle conflict. And what do we see Paul and Barnabas doing in the church in Antioch? What do we see them doing? We see them following this to a T. Just obeying Jesus. And this is how we must handle conflict, just as Jesus commanded. May we refrain from gossip. May we refrain from blabbing to friends. When we have a conflict, man, just simply handle it as Jesus commanded us to handle it. So important. In Proverbs 6, a great proverb to memorize, Proverbs 6 says, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. It starts off with a proud look. That's the first thing on the list. Number one, a proud look. Isn't it interesting, of all the things God hates, what tops the list? Pride. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift to running to evil. Yeah, you just run to evil. I mean, you just look for the channel that's bad. You just can't help yourself, right? Like, swift to running to evil. Number five, a false witness who spreads lies. And number six, what is it? One who sows discord among the brethren. The things that God despises. So don't do that, man. Don't say, yeah, well, did you hear what Sam did? I can't believe what Sam did. And man, I just, blah, blah, blah. What are you doing when you do that? You're sowing discord among the brethren. And you have a proud look. And so know that the Lord hates those things. Here the church handles it just like Jesus laid out. And they said, well, we better go to Jerusalem then and talk with the apostles there. Let me bring one more point on this that I'd like to bring out. Why was this a battle worth fighting for? Why is Paul handling it this way? Why doesn't Paul just say, hey, you know what? I'll compromise with these guys. Unity is more important than being right. I don't need to make a big deal out of this. This isn't, why doesn't Paul go that route? What's that? Grace versus works. Really good answer. Can we unpack that anymore? Any more? The core of the gospel. I want you to know, Paul saw this clearly. Paul knew that this was an attack on Jesus' finished work on the cross. If you look at verse 1, you have to be circumcised to be what? Saved. What does that mean about the cross of Jesus Christ? It's insufficient. You need the cross of Jesus Christ plus your performance. And that same kind of teaching is still in the church today. You need the cross of Jesus plus you need to get baptized. You need the cross plus you need your first communion. I'm not picking on any organization. This is just the way it is, right? Like, that's why some churches baptize babies. Because if you're not baptized, you don't go to heaven. Well, then we better baptize you the moment you come out of the womb, right? And so now that just opens up to more heresy. This was an attack on Jesus' finished work on the cross, and Paul knew it. And therefore, Paul would not compromise. There are the five solas of the reformers, and they're good to hold on to. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, right? So Paul knew this was an attack on salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone, and he knew that he had to stand. Men, may we be wise on the issues that we stand on and the issues that we let go. May we be wise. And may we remember that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And it was D.L. Moody who said, we are saved by grace, so stand in grace and grow in grace. Right? Say that with me if you have it. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, so stand in the grace of Jesus Christ and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Great instruction. Really good. It's interesting for us that humans cannot believe that Jesus' love is that abundant, that Jesus' love is that magnificent, that Jesus saves filthy, rotten sinners and makes us his own. And so men always want to add something to the finished work of Christ to make us more worthy. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. No, you don't. You got to believe that Jesus loved you that much, and that's all you have to do. Say, man, I want to know a God who loves me like that. Lord, I repent of my way. I want to follow you. You're amazing. We always want to do stuff to make ourselves more worthy. Can I remind you of something? We are not worthy. We have never been worthy, and we will never be worthy. We are not worthy. He is worthy, and we stand in his worth, not in our own. We stand in his amazing love, not our own. We stand in his righteousness, not our own. And so may we be bold in it. I tell you, it is that grace, it is that incredible freedom that I can be a wretched sinner and still be righteous with God. It is the grace of God that compels us, just like we talked about on Sunday. It's God's grace that compels us. It's the love of Jesus that compels me. Like, Lord, I can't believe you love me that much. I want to bring some doctrine to a verse. I want to enlighten a verse at a deeper level than maybe you've seen it before. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5 on your screens. Let me hear you read this really loudly. The love of Christ compels us. That's what we're talking about. We're compelled by God's grace. It's his goodness. That's what moves us. And what does Paul finish this with? We judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. What does that mean, then all died? What does that mean? Let me hear from you. Answer loudly. Doesn't mean die to ourselves, no. What is that? New person in Christ. Doesn't mean that. But it's okay. It's okay. I want to get you thinking. What does it mean? Ah, Luke, my son-in-law. Woo! Oh, that does my heart good. Yeah, here's what we judge. That if one, who's the one? If Jesus died for all, then all must have been completely dead. If Jesus died for all, then we were all unrighteous. If Jesus died for all, then we were all wicked. It's Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one. And here's what I was trying to take you deeper on this verse. Look what he says. It's the love of Christ that compels us. That even though I was wretched and rotten, and we all were, he paid the highest price. God left heaven and became a man to save us because we were all dead. That's profound love, man. And so Paul fights hard on this subject because he knows it's an attack on Jesus' finished work on the cross. And it is something that is worth dying for. Paul would go to the grave to stand for this. And he fights, man, he fights. And so he brings this matter to the apostles in Jerusalem. And we'll go faster on the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, this is before Peter ever talks, before any of the guys ever talk, there's already been a ton of discussion. Peter rises up and says to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by the mouth, I can't read. You know, a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentile should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's talking about in chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius's house, him and six of his brothers, his six Jewish guys from the church in Jerusalem are down there at Cornelius's house and they tell them about Jesus, and they all get saved, and they receive the Holy Spirit right there, and Jesus saves them. He says, you know that God chose me for that to happen. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, here Peter brings doctrine into it. God knows every person's heart. He acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He saved them right then and there. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. And here is the doctrinal statement of justification by faith in Jesus alone. Paul makes that very clear here. The Jerusalem Council verdict was justification by faith in Jesus alone. And here it is in verse 9. Pastor JC, are you in here? Would you mind turning the air on? How many would say amen to that? So here's the verdict of the council. This is it here in verse 9. No distinction. God looks at all people as sinners, and we are purified by faith in Jesus' work on the cross alone and by nothing else. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Do you understand what he's saying there in verse 10? When he says, why do you test God, what is he saying? He's saying, you're not fighting against us. You're fighting against God. You're not fighting against us. It was Jesus who saved the Gentiles and gave them the Holy Spirit and saved them. You're not fighting against us. You're fighting against God. Second point, why do you put a yoke of burden on them that you yourself could never keep? You couldn't keep all of the laws. Why are you now putting a burden on them that even you can't even keep and requiring them to keep the burden that you could not keep? Wow, pretty powerful, right? Verse 11, but we believe, he just echoes the same thing, justification by faith alone. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You're saved by faith alone, you're saved by grace alone, and you're saved by Christ alone. And here we see three of the five solas right here in these two verses. And it's really interesting. Look at verse 10. He says that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Who does he put the impetus on? Instead of saying that they'll be saved in the same manner as we are, he's saying we Jews will be saved in the same manner that the Gentiles. He puts them first, which is really cool. Very wise. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas. The fact that they kept silent means that the Holy Spirit is starting to reach hearts now. They're actually hearing, and they've heard Peter's message, and it's resonating with them. And now Barnabas speaks, and they listened to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, James the leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he says, men and brethren, listen to me. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, not James the disciple. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, and he says, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The rest of mankind means not the Jews, but who? The Gentiles. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And here, do you see what James did? Do you see what the apostle James did, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem? Do you see what he did? He gives a biblical basis for this doctrinal decision that they're going to make. He doesn't just say, wait, we all feel this way, and that's what we're going to do. No, no, no. He says, let me quote to you scripture that foretold this. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. What James is saying there is, listen, this plan of salvation, that Jesus would be crucified for the sins of all mankind, was laid out from eternity past. And what we are watching is just watching the plan of God's plan of salvation come into fruition. Radical. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who are among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols. Yeah, don't go into idolatry. Abstain from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. Things strangled and from blood is the exact same thing. Why the issue with blood, by the way? I'll just hit this real quick. Why the issue with blood? Any thoughts? In the Bible is very clear that the life is in the blood. All pagan religions, well, I shouldn't say all, the majority of pagan religions have drinking blood as part of their, it's not uncommon to have them as drinking blood as part of their ritual. Why? Because God had said that the life was in the blood. The blood is sacred. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. From the beginning, God was trying to get us to understand that you're made in the image of God, and you're valuable, and we should honor life. Life is sacred and to be upheld by man, and that the life is in the blood, and that there was going to be a Redeemer who's going to come, and he's going to offer that penal substitutionary atonement through his blood. And Jesus would say on in the upper room with the disciples on that night, the Last Supper, This cup is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for the remission of your sins. So they remind them of these things. In verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men to their own of their own company to Antioch, to the church in Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas. And the men they sent were namely Judas, whose name was Barsabbas, because Judas got ruined, the name Judas got ruined, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. He sends these two men along with Paul and Barnabas, which is very wise, because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established, Deuteronomy 17. And so they send them, very wise. Paul and Barnabas can come back and say, hey, this is what they said, right? And they wouldn't have near the power of having these men from Jerusalem come back. So they write this letter from the Jerusalem decree, the Jerusalem council. They wrote this letter by them and the apostles and the elders, to the apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. And he goes on, he says all the things we just read. Jump over to verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over it. They rejoiced over its encouragement. How amazing. They rejoiced in the glorious freedom of being a child of God. Oh, the incredible freedom that we have in Christ. That we can, we don't have to go through religious rituals. We don't have to jump through hoops. We are just free in Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Take on my ways and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here we see they just rejoice at the freedom that they have of being a child of God. And they were encouraged over it. And it's interesting, isn't it? Like verse 31 here, Luke describes a teachable, eager church that is just wanting to learn and wanting to grow and filled with joy. Verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets, these are the men that were sent from Jerusalem. They were prophets. In other words, they were Bible teachers. They also exhorted them and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were there for a long time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. No doubt these two men, Judas and Silas, are there just so encouraged seeing the brethren in Antioch, and they go back to Jerusalem and just share the good news. Look at verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there in Antioch, and he stays there and continues ministering. And then Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the church in Antioch was the hub of Christianity, and it was a powerful church, man. Look at the teachers they had there. Just some amazing guys. They've got Judas and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and amazing, right? Like just great teaching. Verse 36. Then after some days, we don't know how long, an indiscriminate amount of time. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing. Here we see the heart of a pastor. Paul could just cruise out all of his days right there, right? But what's on Paul's heart? All those guys I met, man. All those churches we planted. Let's go back. Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go back and see how they're doing. And this begins Paul's second missionary journey. And I put a little timeline together that might help you get an idea of, now that we're starting Paul's second missionary journey, as we'll get into next week, I thought it might be good to look at a timeline. Put the first slide up for me, if we will. In 6 AD, Saul was born in Tarsus. 33 AD, Saul gets letters to persecute Christians in Acts 2. In Acts 9:2. In 34 AD, Paul gets converted to Jesus as Lord on the Damascus Road. In 33 AD, he gets letters from a synagogue in Damascus to persecute the Jews, the Christians. He's already been persecuting, but he gets more authority to do it. And there in Damascus, Jesus meets him 34 AD and saves him. Next one. Paul leaves Damascus and he goes to Arabia. And he goes to Arabia, we're told, for three years. So 34 to 36 AD, Paul leaves Damascus and goes to Arabia. Next slide. In 36 AD, Paul goes from Arabia, he goes back to Damascus, and then down to Jerusalem for 15 days. He stays with Peter for 15 days. And he doesn't spend any time with all of the apostles. He stays with Peter only. And if I remember right, he met, I think he met James also. But only with Peter for 15 days. Met James briefly, if my memory is correct. In 36 AD, Paul then goes back to Syria, to Tarsus and Cilicia, and just starts ministering there in that area. We don't know anything about Paul's ministry during that time. In 40 AD, Barnabas goes to the church in Antioch, and he sees this explosion of Gentiles getting saved. There's no apostles there. Barnabas hears about it from Jerusalem, goes to the church in Antioch, can't believe the good work that Jesus is doing without any apostles there. And he says, we need to get some solid teaching. And so Barnabas brings Paul to Antioch, and we studied that in Acts chapter 11. In 45 AD, Paul and Barnabas began their first missionary journey. That's what we've been reading in Acts 13 and 14. And now in 47 AD, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. That's the chapter we're in tonight. They share all the good stories. In 49 AD, Paul and Barnabas go to the Jerusalem Council, and that's what happened there, that they say, hey, it's by salvation, by faith alone, and nothing else. Then in 50 to 52 AD, Paul and Silas begin their second missionary journey. And so here we are. That's what's going on. I hope that timeline helped a little bit. Give you an idea of what's happening here in their lives. Let's finish this up. What verse did I leave off on? Yeah, so they have this desire, 36, to go back, and they start their second missionary journey. The church sends them out on this. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. John Mark was on the first missionary journey, and John Mark, by the way, was also Barnabas's nephew. So they were related. And Barnabas says, hey, we want to bring John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Why didn't Paul want him? Because he bailed in the middle of a mission. I tell you, one of the worst things you can do, if you start a ministry, finish that ministry. Don't say, oh, I'll be a mission group leader, and then you say, oh, I can't be a mission group leader. Well, wait till the end of the season, man. Finish your ministry. Don't say you'll be a men's leader and then bail out. Finish your ministry. And Paul was strict, man. He said, hey, John Mark bailed out here. I don't want him on this trip. He's unreliable. He departed from us because when things got tough, right? Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp between who? Paul and Barnabas. Interesting. That they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. He was the leader at the church in Jerusalem that came up and was at Antioch, right? Paul chose Silas and departed. So here they go their separate ways. And here's the last point I want to give you. Even godly men are flawed. Even godly men are flawed, but Jesus still uses them. I want you to know that the best men are still men at best. You are always going to be flawed. If I only served Jesus when I was doing really good, I would not serve Jesus very much. Men at best, men at their best are men at best, right? Even godly men are flawed, but Jesus still uses them. Don't be a wuss and not vote. Let me ask you here. I want to ask you a question. And vote, for crying out loud. Strap on a spine. Who cares if you're wrong? It's just a, you know, this is opinion. How many of you think Barnabas was right? Show of hands. How many of you think Paul was right? A lot more of you think Paul was right. Interesting. I'd love to hear why, but I'll save that for your small groups. So here they departed, and they were commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and they went throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we see that even godly men are flawed, and I want you to know, men, none of us are going to serve God perfectly. We all have strengths, and we all have weaknesses. I personally think Paul was a little too strong here. But I want you to know something. The guy who gets stoned and gets up and preaches again the very next day to the same city he was stoned in, he's probably going to have a problem with being too strong every now and then. And God will use that. Right? God made him that way. God wired him that way. Barnabas was just an encourager. That's how God wired him. And I want you to know, the grace that Barnabas showed Timothy was really needed in Timothy's life. Because Timothy had really messed up. He had a failure in ministry. And he needed that grace to get him back into ministry. But I want you to know something. Jesus used Barnabas in Timothy's life, and Jesus used Paul in Timothy's life. Oh, am I saying it wrong? Duh. I'm so sorry. Mark. Yeah, yeah. There we go. Proving the wrong point, but there it is, right? Mark. Jesus used Barnabas in Mark's life, and Jesus used Paul in Mark's life. How so? Well, Mark needed the encouragement that Barnabas came and brought. But Mark also needed to hear, dude, now, this was serious. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't even want to take you on this journey. And God would use Moses the same way oftentimes. Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe the people out after they make a gold calf. And Moses would say, Lord, no. Have mercy on your people, please, Lord. Remember your word to your servant Abraham. Lord, and Moses would then come down from the mountain and say, hey, this was so serious that God wanted to wipe you out. But God was merciful to you. And he was able to show both sides of God's heart on the subject. And here Jesus uses Paul and Barnabas to show what? Both sides of Jesus' heart on the subject. Mark, you got to toughen up, man. If you commit to something, you stick with it. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that's honoring to the Lord. But he also shows them the tender heart of Jesus. Hey, it's okay. Come with us. We want to, and just the encouragement that he gives them. And in the end, God gets two missionaries, two teams out of the deal, right? Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas and goes the coastal route. And by the way, there was no love lost between Paul and Barnabas. We don't read about Peter or Barnabas or in the rest of the book of Acts. But it's only because the Bible now goes and focuses on Paul's ministry alone. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But know this, Paul and Barnabas were good friends and partners in ministry. And at the end of Paul's life in prison, he would say, everyone has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. And he would write to young Timothy, get Mark, for he is useful for me in ministry. And Paul repented and saw the value of Mark, and they were friends, and they served together in ministry. So valuable that Paul said, he's really useful to me. So next week, we'll, from here on in, we'll be looking at strictly Paul's ministry and looking at a second missionary journey. So can't wait to jump into that with you. God bless you in your small groups.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.